We get together at the close of the 12-day war, as America has called it, or as Israel has called it, Operation Rising Lion. And we get together with Matt Davies, who is a frequent contributor to the Bible in the News, to just discuss these events. It is an incredible moment in Israeli history, in Middle East history. And when we look at these things from the angle of Scripture, we really are assured that things are moving in the way that God has directed. So we bring with us Matt Davies. Matt, welcome. Thank you for coming online with us.
Hi, John. It's an honor to be here and open the Scriptures with you and everybody else as well. Thank you for having me.
Yeah, absolutely. Matt, we've discussed this before, and we discussed this briefly before we got together. What a moment this is. We have had some, you know, I look back and I think since Israel's inception, there has been incredible moments where you think only from a divine perspective can you see this. David Ben-Gurion even himself, which was a pretty secular guy, said you can't, something along the lines of you can't understand Israel if you don't believe in miracles. So we can look at 1948, the War of 1948, independence. It was an incredible moment when that victory was achieved. 1967, the Six-Day War, was hailed probably as one of Israel's greatest victories ever since, you know, the new state. But what we've seen since certainly in the war with Iran and further back with Hamas, Hezbollah, the Houthi, Syria, and now here in Iran is almost next level. What's your take on it?
100%. I think if you go back before, you know, October 7th, we've got to sort of think about that 2023. If you think about the region in the Middle East, you had, as you just mentioned, you know, Hezbollah in Lebanon, right? Yes. Raining missiles down on the north of Israel. You had Hamas raining missiles into Israel from the Gaza Strip, the Houthis from Yemen. There's also various groups in Iraq that were causing problems for Israel as well. And all of those, and it was called, wasn't it, like the Ring of Fire, or, yes, or the Iranians, I think, called it the Axis of Resistance. All of those, that ring of very strong, from what it seemed like from the outside looking in, basically aggressors against Israel. You had Russia, right, supporting Iran, who was then funding all of these groups. You had, you know, the West dilly-dallying over the nuclear program, lifting sanctions under Obama for Iran. Then Trump destroyed the sanctions, and then Biden comes in and tries to put them back in. And then Trump, you know, is back in January this year, and you know, it came to a bit of a head then. But really, I think what kicked it off, you know, was October 7th initially. And then there's been so many moving parts that have got us to where we've got to today, where basically what we're hearing on the news is that Iran's nuclear program has been severely, if not completely, decimated in the recent attacks on them by not only the Israelis, of course, but now the Americans joining. So momentous occasions, and some of the stuff, like you were saying, it's up there with some of the events that took place in the Six-Day War and the 1948 war. I like to say it's kind of like it's got like the fingerprints of the divine all over it, right? Yeah. It's almost like America, like Trump says, you know, we're the only ones that could do this. It's like, hang on. It seems to me like the only military that seems to be able to pull off this kind of stuff, the Mossad and the IDF, you know, and that it must be because God is working, it seems to me. Anyway, what do you think?
Yeah, without question. It is that Trump, you got to comment on Trump. It doesn't matter. He wants the win. Do you know what I mean? He wants the win. Yeah, and politically, I understand why. At the same time, if you don't attribute this to God, then, you know, you're missing it. It's interesting because when he came out and said that they had, it was at 10 Eastern Standard Time. I don't know what that would have been. So middle of the night, your time, probably would have been 3 a.m. your time. Trump came out and I watched it live. And at the end, he says, thank you, God. God bless Israel. God bless America, no, the Middle East and then America. And it did feel that in that moment, he did feel sort of the divine hand, I think. It looked that, and the gravity of the moment, you know, there's obviously uncertainty of what was going to come afterwards. So I do think, and, you know, look at Netanyahu, the way he, before the war, went and left a message in the wall, you know, referencing scripture.
Oh, we can talk about that.
Yeah, we can get there. So it does feel that they don't say it very much publicly, but underneath there is, I think, an awareness there. At the same time, and did you see the piece by Mike Huckabee that he wrote?
No.
Okay, so the ambassador to Israel from America, Ambassador Mike Huckabee, he was the previous governor of Arkansas. And if the viewers are not aware of Mike Huckabee, let me tell you, it is what an interesting person. He is an evangelical Christian. He wrote to Trump on the after Israel had started Operation Rising Lion. He writes to Trump in a personal text and says, I know everybody's, you know, all over you about this. He says, and he says, God basically has preserved your life. And, you know, he puts it 100% that it is a moment of essentially a divine moment that Trump is here and that there is an opportunity now to do this. He says, I'm not telling you what to do. However, you know, it's an incredible piece. And that's, and these players are in the picture right now, to me, is also a divine hand.
Well, we have that verse, don't we? That famous verse in Daniel.
Yes, yes.
Chapter 4. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. And we did witness quite a dramatic thing, didn't we? When Trump turns his head and a bullet ricochets past his brain, just scratches his ear. Like, you just think about the chances of him surviving that. Like, if he had just stayed there for a split second longer, hadn't turned his head, he'd be gone. And when I see things like that, and he attributed that to God, when I see things like that, and then he becomes the president, God has a purpose for this man. You might loathe him. A lot of people hate him, particularly where I am in the UK. We scratch our heads a few times thinking, what on earth is he doing? But, or what is he saying? But look, you know, it's not up to us to worry about that. Like, you know, it just seems to me like I observe, I say, God is in control, right? Not Trump, not any man, God. And God wants that man to be in place for whatever reason. And now we're starting to see why, because without America's support, you know, perhaps Israel wouldn't have been quite as emboldened as they have been to take the moves that they have. So Trump and America have a big part to play. And, you know, we often talk about prophecy. We could perhaps go into that. I don't know if you want to dive into that in depth, but if anyone's on and they haven't got hold of the recent Bible magazine, we wrote an article on that, and I was invited. Thank you, John, for allowing me to put some thoughts down on why we think America
Matt, it's only our pleasure, and we really appreciate your input on that, because that was that article that you wrote, and it was essentially featured on the front page. I'm thinking now I should see if I... Oh, look at this. You know, if we did...
As if we planned it, John.
As if you'd think. You would think we planned that. We hadn't. There it is. Okay. let me see. Okay, there you go. That's the camera. So there you go. The Proud Young Lion Reshaping the World. Now, Matt, so I'm just going to pump the magazine for a moment, because you wrote an article in that magazine, Is America a Young Lion? And did, I think, a great job of looking at the scriptures and putting down the case for America to be a young lion, or being a young lion. And I look at it, well, you go ahead. So that's what it is. So when you reference that, you know, please, for others that are interested,
maybe
get a copy.
Talk about that very quickly, because it does impact on the Iran question. But what we're talking about here, if nobody's ever, what are they talking about? Young lions. This is such a bizarre sort of scenario. We're in Ezekiel 38, which is a prophecy of a great war that takes place in what's called, in verse 8, the latter days, right? It's a time when Israel are back in their land. So like we've referenced, 1948, 1967, they're back in their land, and it says that they're on the mountains of Israel. They are, in verse 11, it says that they are at rest and they're dwelling safely, and they are there, this is the Jews, they have they're dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. So it gives a picture, doesn't it, of a peaceful, confident, nation, right? Back in their land after many, many years of dispersion. And if you know your history, you'll know that the Jews were sort of expelled from their land, you know, from Roman times, basically, for 2,000 years wandering the nations. And so it's a massive sign that the Jews are back in their land. It's a massive confirmation of biblical prophecy, of our faith. And what it means is that soon these events in Ezekiel 38 are going to take place. And in essence, what it describes is a big war that's going to take place. And we're going to have the nations described to us who attack Israel in verses 1 through 7. But there's this other clump of nations in verse 13, which are called Sheba and Dedan. These are ancient names for the Gulf state nations, like Saudi Arabia and so on. They are there, and they're with the merchants of Tarshish. And Tarshish, it says, has all these young lions. And the subject of the article, so we don't have to necessarily go through all the details, is to try and understand, well, what does it mean by these young lions of Tarshish? And to cut a long story short, what I believe we're being told there is that these are political offsprings of a mother nation, a mother lion, if you like, which is Tarshish. And so this is kind of like what you'd call like a colonial power, right? But the young lions are independent of their mother. And so I can't think of a greater young lion of a nation that's become independent from Britain than America. And so, you know, some people have a problem with that, John, don't they? They say, oh, how can America be, you know, a young lion? But I just say, go back to nature, right? Look at the pride, look at lions as they, what happens is they grow up, they're in the pride, they're cubs, they're whelps. They grow up and then they rend their own prey and they start to be able to make their own kills and fend for themselves. And then what? And that sort of stage of growth in the scriptures is called a young lion. And then what happens is those young lions go off and start their own prides. They become independent, if you like. And I think that's exactly what we've seen with America. They are, and as in nature, the young lion can become more powerful than its mother, you know, and that's what's happened with America for sure. And obviously there's other young lions that will be involved as well. But the point is, verse 13, those nations, the Tarshish nations and the nations of the Gulf, they are separate from all the other nations mentioned in verses 1 through 7 who come down and attack Israel. And so that's why we reference that. So Trump, America, Britain, and the Gulf states are on a different side to the others that no doubt we'll talk about in a moment.
Yes, thanks, Matt. Thanks very much for that. I think it's really good to actually not take that for granted, especially if we have new viewers that are joining us. It's important to also, this is something that the writer John Thomas did, is he connected Tarshish with the Isles. Now, that's Genesis chapter 10, and we've done this before, but so Genesis 10, you connect Tarshish with the Isles, and he then connected it with this prophecy in, and I don't think we want to take too much time to go into it, but Isaiah 18, and it's woe to the land with shadowing with wings. And he saw, and it's, if you look in the original, it's like it's the protectorate power that's there, and that's the idea of this like a mother hen with the chicks under her wings. So you have this picture of this protectorate power, and it was through prophecies like this, without getting into the weeds of it, that John Thomas was able to correctly predict in the 1800s, like 1860s, I think, when his Eureka's coming out, and it'd be even before that, in probably 48, I think it's in Elpis Israel as well, and he correctly predicts Britain's role in watching over Israel, the nation, as it would come into being. This is before Jews are even essentially returning to the land. He sees Britain, and it's through passages like this and others. So
amazing.
It is amazing. But what's important is that, well, what we understand, especially today as we look at it, is that it was Britain during World War I that was the protectorate power. But when we come forward, Britain turns its back on the Jews with the white paper. In fact, doomed many to the Holocaust, very sadly, and would continue to work against them even after the war. That's the story of the Exodus, the boat, the Exodus, as they and others, many others, as they essentially hunted them down on the Mediterranean, trying to come home. So that's all this history. But so then you'd say, well, that's not a very much, that's not a protectorate power. How's that helping out God's people essentially becoming a nation? And I think the important thing is with it is that when we look over the history of it, God has always preserved a help from one of the Tarshish nations. So whether it was Britain, during Obama's years, Israel was really quite having a really difficult time at the UN and with things like that. And we had Stephen Harper here in Canada, who was incredibly pro-Israel, as pro-Israel as a Canadian prime minister probably has ever, maybe will ever be. We don't know what's in the future, but that was provided by God, the way I see it. And within that Tarshish group of nations, in other words, within the colonies of Britain as they were, which does include the United States, there has always been this protectorate that's been there. Now, America has become, and I think as you say, as the young lion, grows up and leaves, it can end up becoming stronger than certainly the mother. And that is exactly what we see with America. And, when we understand these powers, I think it's really important that we understand their role in protecting Israel. Because you could go, after World War II, when the state is proclaimed, Harry Truman comes out as the first, within, I think it's 11 minutes after Israel declares itself a state, independence. 11 minutes later, it's President Truman that's there and accepting it. And although the U.S. does not have a flawless record, they certainly don't. And especially in the early years, it was a little bit fraught, which is why in the Six-Day War, you have Israel is using French Mirage fighters as jets as opposed to U.S. ones. In time, this changes. So what we end up having is America turns into the strength behind Israel over any of them. In fact, many times when you look at the voting at the UN, it's literally a few countries most people haven't really heard of, Israel and America. You're lucky if Britain and Canada are even, in some cases, they're against them on the resolutions. You're lucky if they abstain. And that is, John Thomas saw that there would always be there provided this help out of Tarshish. And as we've seen that develop, we can say out of Tarshish and certainly the young lions, and primarily the eldest young lion, America. And here we are watching it again, I think America called it when they dropped the bombs that night, Operation Midnight Hammer. And, so, Matt, it is so, I think, I don't know how you understand, like, if you take America out of this, what protectorate power has there been provided by Tarshish since World War II, essentially, or, thereafter? You don't have any. No. It was in 1973 when Golda Meir was finally heard that the U.S. were going to send supplies. That's the Yom Kippur War. And she finally hears that the U.S., and that was called Operation Nickel Grass. It was a huge airlift to supply Israel with armaments. Finally, America had agreed to do this. And it's said that in the cabinet meeting, when she hears, she breaks down in tears, because that's how desperate Israel was at that point. So when you look at America, God has provided this. To me, there is no doubt. When we look at, to go back to today, when we look at Trump being in the position, you mentioned when he survived the attack on his life where his ear got hit. At the moment I said, ooh, that feels very, he attributes it to God, and you think, ooh. But I didn't say too much, because I thought, well, let's see how it works out. But if he gets in, there's no doubt. And here we are now sitting here today and say there's no doubt he has been preserved for this. I have no doubt in my mind. If the Lord works in the kingdoms of men, he's put him there for a reason. And then to get this gentleman, Mike Huckabee, if anybody hasn't heard of Mike Huckabee, go look him up. Mike Huckabee, they might have found somebody who's more pro-Israel than Israel. And this is how God works, I mean, that's the way, in the first term, that was the way Mike Pence was.
Yeah, he was.
Yeah, Mike sure. Huckabee, it's the Mikes. The Mikes seem to come out on behalf of.
Well done, Mikes.
Well done, Mikes.
Well, it's funny. I think we should tuck into Iran a bit, right? Because
yeah, go.
You know, you mentioned Britain accepting, recognizing Israel as an independent state. Do you know who the second Muslim majority country was? Which second Muslim majority country was that recognized Israel as a sovereign state? Which was okay, would you say?
What I'm going to do is I'm going to be honest and say I actually don't know. Having said that, with the context of the question, the context might give it away.
The first was Iran. Turkey.
Yeah.
The second was Iran.
Which, by the way, Turkey's an interesting one.
All of it's very interesting, right? But what I find phenomenal, that was because, right, at the time there was a pro-Western government rulership in place, right, in Iran. Yeah. And if you know your history, you know what happens is that basically the West, you know, if we can call it that, you know, mainly through Britain, quite frankly, and their exploration of oil, which they secured the rights to pump oil out the ground in Iran, under the Anglo-Iranian Oil Company. And later, for all those British people out there, it became British Petroleum, BP, which is still around today, right? You pump your gas in your car. You can get it, the BP brand. And so that's what that it started all the way back. It was in Iran. And as time went on, it's phenomenal to see how, you know, they were drilling for oil, and they found it, and they'd got the rights to it, and they were bringing it back to Britain. In fact, I think it was World War II when that comes along. Europe was being, I can't remember the exact figures, like 40% of the oil in Europe came from Iran, right, to fuel the Allies' war effort against the Nazis. So really interesting. But what basically everyone became so desperate for Iranian oil that we don't want to pass too many judgments on these things, but if the Iranians for sure felt that they were being exploited, right, that they weren't seeing the upside to all of this. And so then they were overthrowing the different lead. You know, one of the leaders basically came in and there was overthrown. And they saw a lot of kind of Western manipulation and all of that. I don't want to get into that, but that was the Iranian Revolution in 1979. And then what comes in to government in Iran is kind of a very anti-Western, kind of very authoritarian rule. And basically, the Shah comes in, secret priests come in, they suppress dissent. And it comes with a very nasty flavor, I would say, of anti-Western, anti-Jewish resentment, from what I can see from my research. And so the supreme leader, who's like some in Iran, dubbed America the great Satan, didn't he? And he called Israel, who they saw as a colony of the West, the little Satan. And they've been calling ever since then, and you can look this up, there's tons of various presidents and rulers calling to wipe Israel off the map. Death to America is the chant, right? Death to Israel. So that's what's been going on for ages. And it's well known that they funded Hezbollah, Hamas, you know, the Houthis, all of these things. Like, you know, it's not even a secret. So that brings us right bang up to date, doesn't it, to June 13th. Well, actually, let's go to October 7th. There was evidence, and there has been evidence coming out, and I don't know if you've seen much of this, John, but evidence that Iran was behind it. In fact, they funded some of they gave the Hamas terrorists tons of money just before. So, and I think, if I remember rightly, some of the leaders of Hamas had visited
yes,
Iran,
that's true.
And
yes.
Things just before. So it was done with their blessing for sure. I don't, there's different reports. I think some of people were thinking that the Iranians would join in, and definitely Hamas thought that Hezbollah would join in. I don't know the reason why, but they didn't for some reason. So the Hamas
it
people
feels,
were left on their own.
I mean, again, you know, and I think history will write this, you know, and more detail will come out. It 100%, this is another point that feels divine. Had all these nations struck at the same time in a 1967 style ring, this would have been horrific for Israel. That
absolutely.
Each one just is like dominoes, stand, you know, sitting there, the one falls and you then move on to the next one and the next one.
Yeah.
Obviously
October 7th was a horrific terrorist attack, awful. Yeah. But since that time on, it's like everything's sort of gone in Israel's favor. Like what they did in to Hezbollah, you know, in what is, you know, a slight smirk would might cross my face, but I don't get joyful in the death of anyone, right? But they called it Operation Grim Beeper, right? It's just so wrong. It's funny. And then the other thing is, and what they did is, how did they do this? You know, this is like nobody else can do this. This has the divine fingerprints. They had, they could somehow in one moment make all of the pages which the Hezbollah terrorists were using, the leadership to communicate, they blew them up. Like they must have been planning that for years. And, you know, to execute that is just undetected,
I think if you get into the depth of that operation, what they did is they made Hezbollah actually fear their old cell phones or something that they were getting listened to. So then they all decide to go to the pagers, which Israel's already worked on and has provided. So then they can go to that. So then they blow them up with the pagers, and then they turn around and go, well, we've got to use, you know what, we've actually got some handheld radios we could go with as a fallback, you know, plan C. And then those are also already been tampered with. Now, the thing is, though, Matt, with this, I would go back. Everybody says it starts October 7th. Now, if you go back, when Osama bin Laden blew up the Twin Towers, he goes back, actually, to... it's really interesting. He goes back and says, we've been being humbled for, I think, I can't remember, I'm going to say 80 years. But he takes it back to, essentially... it would have been at that point 80 years. He goes back to essentially the Balfour Declaration, and that. So they never wanted a Jewish state. It's been quote unquote humbling them. This process is, by the way, is Revelation 16, the drying up of the power of the Euphrates that surrounds. Okay, so we get that. Then, so there's this humbling process of these nations. And Osama bin Laden really feels that. But what made it get worse was these Abraham Accords. And I think, and we can get, you've already gone there into the prophecy, and we've read Ezekiel 38. That piece that's there in Ezekiel 38, the enemies of Israel, and I'll actually sub in here as well, Rome, they do not want the peace of Ezekiel 38. It seems very much that the peace of Ezekiel 38 develops, and it worked. It comes about as the scripture says it will, but there are enemies that hate it. And so when you look at the Abraham Accords as they started working out, Iran was not happy about this in any way, shape, or form. And so there was just, if you go back to October 7th, they were looking at potentially just bringing in, the news was saying that the Saudis were going to join. So when you go back and say, okay, it actually, you know, October 7th, I believe is a reaction to the Abraham Accords. But if that's true, here's the incredible thing. Look at the news now. We just had, was it this morning, I think I saw, or was it last night? Steve Witkoff, the U.S. What do they call them? Envoy, this special Middle East envoy, has come out saying that there is a list of new countries that they're going to be announcing about the Abraham Accords. So we watch this space. So if that's true, what you've had is an insane, as you point out, an insane victory for Israel. The Hamas victory, they still have hostages, so I don't want to, you know, that one's still ongoing, but there's no question Hamas is in no place like they were on October the 6th. So you have that. Hamas has been, you know, humbled, Hezbollah, the Houthis, and now Iran. So if in the end of it, all these enemies of Israel have been pushed down and the Abraham Accords come back in, it's a win for Israel. I mean, October 7th, as you rightly say, was horrific, and you can't underline that enough. But the win that's coming out of this, and Israel was genuinely, I mean, this has been a concern for the better part of a decade, if not 20 years, well, actually 20 years, that Iran is going for nuclear. So,
Netanyahu's been clear to the United Nations on multiple occasions. And the, you know, I'm no expert in uranium enrichment, but you know, speak to, it's widely reported that it's obviously not a domestic thing, right? They're enriching it beyond, way beyond is necessary, right? Yep. Nobody trusts them, right? It's funny, like in our country, in the UK, right? Just listening to the commentary, like all the politicians are like, no, we have 100% said Iran cannot get nuclear weapons. But they're trying to be, you know, the media put them under pressure. So do you support what Trump did or not? Like nobody know, they're scared to support it because they're running, you know, there's not a clear position. But as you say, America is taking that clear position. And I think what's phenomenal, just going into, you know, we're talking about that, the fingerprints of the divine. What actually happened, what the Israelis did on June, was it June 13th, Friday, June 13th? Like there were tons of really interesting reports that have come out, like their Mossad agents were on the ground, undetected. They reckon the operation would have taken at least 10 years to plan. And they had drone factories that were making and launching drones in enemy territory.
Yep.
Like, who does that, right? And they were up, you know, surveying, you know, targeting things. That was just one thing. The thing that struck me was like, how does this happen, right? Somehow, they managed to have a fake phone call to all of the Iranian military top commanders. And they call them to a special meeting. So all the Israeli military commanders buy it for a start, right? How that happens. I mean, the amount of codes and secrecy that you'd have to unlock to get...
It shows how deep the intelligence is.
Oh, my goodness. Got them to one bunker for this special meeting. Of course, the bunker gets absolutely knocked out, and they lose in one foul sweep on that day when, you know, they lose the airspace, they lose all their military command. It's absolutely unbelievable, really. Like, you know, if you didn't believe in God, like you'd have to think these Israelis are you know, are phenomenal, which they are, but it's because God's behind them. It has to be. There's something here going on, John, that's not normal, right? You never hear of this in conflicts. Listen, like, do you ever hear of anything like this in like the Russia-Ukraine war? Like,
no, I mean, no. Like, and if you compare, yeah, literally, there is no comparison. Three years, and they've never knocked out, and they've not done anything like this.
It's astounding. It's absolutely astounding. And then, just talking about that, just think about this as well. Why is Russia not getting involved in Iran? You know, again, another piece of the puzzle there. They've got bogged down in the Ukraine and all the issues over there. And you just think, you know, all of those, if you go back to, you know, 2-3 years, it looked like the Iranian side was super strong and the Israeli side was very, very weak. And now it's completely flipped around. You know, Biden wouldn't have pressed the button like Trump did, for sure. It wouldn't, it seems. So the time is right. God uses, he sets up the basest of men to kind of do his will, as we know. And it definitely seems like something is happening here. And I wonder if it's worth just opening up that prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and just quickly having a look at some of the attacking nations, just to kind of remind ourselves. I know most of the listeners will be familiar with this, but like in verse 2, it says, "Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog." It says in the AV, the chief prince of Meshech, Tubal. But we know that the Hebrew is the prince of Rosh, Meshech and Tubal. And that's phenomenal because we know that Rosh is the ancient name for Russia, right? So the leader of the great war that's going to take place is the Russians. And with the Russians, there's a whole bunch of people. There's the Europeans. So we're interested in what's going on in Ukraine and the rest of Europe right now, because that isn't the picture that we see here, you know, being completely open about that. Like, you know, but we do expect that to change. So we expect Russia to at some point have such dominance over Europe that the Europeans, the Gomerites, if you like, there in verse 6, are with them.
Just real quick. And when you look at the difference between what's just happened in Iran and the speed, the 12-day war, the speed of which this is accomplished, and then we turn around and look at Russia. But when we come to Ezekiel 38, God says, "I will put hooks in their jaws and bring them forth." So I can only conclude from the scripture that the time has not quite yet arisen for Russia to come forth. When that time is right, when that hour has come, it's going to.
And we don't know the speed, right? It could It could happen fast.
Without question. When it's time, it will be. It will not be a bogged down like this.
It's going to be decisive, and that's the interesting thing, because, you know, the obviously where I'm angling at is if you look at verse 5, it talks about another nation that's with the Russians when it comes down against Israel. And that's, of course, Persia, which is, of course, the ancient name for Iran, right? Correct. In fact, yep. My dad always says, when they renamed, Persia, Iran, I think it was in the 1940s or something, or 50s, they made a slight error because they forgot to rename their sea. So it's still called the Gulf of Persia today, right? Yes. So if you want a little bit, if you're ever wondering where Persia is, just remember that. They forgot to rename the sea, but they renamed Persia to Iran.
But you never know. So, but Trump may get his hands on that. He's pretty good at renaming gulfs.
Imagine that.
The Gulf of America.
Yeah. Well, the interesting thing then is you know, we look at these prophecies and we say, look, there's this going to be this dominant force coming from Russia.
Yep.
And it will dominate, right, Europe. And it's going to dominate, you know, there's other countries in here, North Africa, and it's going to dominate Iran, right? So this suppression of Iran at the moment, it's interesting to see where it might pan out, because it might leave it in such a state that eventually Russia decides we're going to come down and fix this and raise up the old regime, if you like, and get it reinstated. You just don't know how might this play out longer term to fulfill this prophecy. But what we are seeing, and we have seen, is Iran and this regime of Iran super tight with Russia, right? Super tight. So yeah. It seems that that's going to continue at somehow. It might go underground for a bit, but it's going to pop up because it's coming in the latter days for this great prophecy to take place. And then we know that when this battle takes place, that is the time the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And we compare it, of course, with Zechariah 12 to 14 and Joel 3. And even in this chapter, it says that the Lord God kind of acts.
And his fury comes up in his face.
And his fury acts. And we believe that is through the work of the returned Lord Jesus Christ. So we think this is, you know, I don't know what you think, John, but I think this is super, super powerful as a prophecy. It's telling us the state of the nations just before Jesus returns. And so these things that we're seeing on the world stage, these changes, these big decisive changes, bringing about, it would seem, the peace and safety from verse 11, it's showing us that God is in control and it is moving towards this. And all the pieces are there. They're just not in the right kind of jigs. They've not been put in the right jigsaw puzzle yet, but they're there. They're on the table. They're moving in that direction.
But yeah, you're watching the pieces move to be in the right place. You know, it's
for sure.
That piece, and I still say, I've said this on this program a number of times, this is crazy what's happened. And by the way, what you've been describing on, and I'll just say this as well, what you've been describing as the attacks on and the elimination of the upper echelon, the brass in Iran, and of Hezbollah, and of Hamas, when you look at that, see, that's the sort of thing that the Six-Day War never had. So when you start to see the what's happened, what makes it so maybe so much more, especially get in their heads, is that Israel has been able to essentially infiltrate every level of Iran's politics, to know where all these people are, to be able to communicate with them, to be able to call these fake meetings, etc. So yeah, that if there's an angle of which you could say it could be a larger victory than the Six-Day War, I think that would be the angle of which that would be. But when we look at it through prophecy, God has said there will be peace in Ezekiel 38 before this great confederacy comes. That peace is going to happen. It's a false peace because obviously the nations still have the anger and hate in them and they come against them. So we wouldn't expect that to change. But Israel is going to feel like they have peace and safety. And look what's happened in Syria. I mean, in this war with Iran, as we've already kind of mentioned, Hezbollah says, no thanks, don't mind if we take a pass. Hamas is in no situation to be able to do anything else. Syria, Bashar al-Assad, he's sitting up in Russia, and there's nothing they can do. So God has orchestrated all these pieces. There's no question in my mind. But to underline what you're saying about Persia being with them, when we come to the beast of Revelation 13, we nickname it the sea beast. Maybe it's, and I, you know, Revelation's it's a deep book of sign and symbol, but if we could just see this, if we go to Daniel 7 in our minds, and maybe we should have gone there first, but in Daniel 7, the second beast, which is the Medo-Persian beast, is a bear. When you come to Revelation 13, you get this Roman beast. And what do we find about it? It says, it's verse 1, I stood on the sand. I'll put my, sorry, let me just bring this here. I'm talking away from the microphone. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. This links it right back to Daniel chapter 7, the 10-horned beast. This is another phase of that beast. So if just to briefly mention this, when you get into the beasts of Revelation, they are just phases of Daniel's fourth beast. I saw in verse 2, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. Okay, that's a Greek element. But his feet were like the feet of a, or were as the feet of a bear. Now that bear is the Persian beast out of Daniel chapter 7. So when we come here, and then he still has it has the mouth of a lion, that Babylonish mouth, and the dragon gave him his power, and so we can carry on. But what just to pick one point, that beast when it comes in the end, it is it has the Persian element to it. So when we look at this confederacy that comes against Israel in Ezekiel 38, and we see that Persia's with them. Absolutely, Persia's with them because it is this, and in Daniel 7 also you have in later on in the chapter it has brazen claws and it has the element which is we could correspond with the Byzantine the eastern side of the empire. So you've got the eastern side of the empire there in Daniel 7 as it comes forth. Which we would connect today to Russia, not just we, Russia themselves connect it, because they took on, as they see, the place of the Byzantine Roman Empire. They feel themselves the successor to. But when we come to Revelation 13 and Ezekiel 38, there's two primary ones where I would go to say that Persian element is there. So we've got this picture that shows this confederacy together, and those Persian feet are there as part of the beast. So I actually, what do you think of this, Matt? I would expect, and I think you're already alluding to it, that Russia will essentially, it's a guard unto those in Ezekiel 38, and it says Persia is with them. I would expect Russia to actually gain in authority, shall we say, over Iran.
Oh yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. You know, you mentioned Brother Thomas, John Thomas, earlier in the conversation, and you know what was his book on Daniel? It was originally called
Anatolia.
What? No. Yeah, it was, and then yeah, well, it was. Yep. Well, it was. Yep. It had the tagline, didn't it? Russia triumphant, Europe chained.
Europe chained. Russia triumphant. Yes.
Yeah. So he saw a dominant autocrat in Russia that Correct. Chained, if you like, Europe. Okay.
Yes.
And I think it's the same idea with the Iranian, with all of that side of the old Roman Empire, if you like. It's all going to become chained somehow to the power of Gog, of this mysterious autocratic leader that will come down. And of course, it's interesting that because when we look at the world at the moment, like we've got the NATO countries at the moment all putting extra money in, but and America, you know, there was cracks, wasn't there, appearing, you know, there's already cracks. Does America want to continue to fund NATO? So we don't know what's going to happen there. Something has to change because NATO has to be reformed, right? Because NATO is at the moment antagonistic to Russia. At some stage, and it might not take much, but those European countries are going to become very friendly because Russia's going to take over, if you like, according to Bible prophecy. So watch this space. What do you think about that, John? Any thoughts on that at the moment?
Yeah, 100%. NATO is in its was crafted to essentially be opposed to Russia, to hold Russia right. back, right? Literally. So when we and you actually get that in Ezekiel 38, that Russia, this power is held back, right? She's turned back. And NATO was literally built to do that. So NATO has held Russia back, but it will only work for a time. I think there's no question that in time, and maybe it's not under Trump, maybe it is under, I don't know. But at some NATO doesn't exist, or it completely is a different alliance with a different purpose. Whatever it is Bible prophecy has no room for NATO. Number one, number two, as we've been saying, Persia's got to be with them. So based on that, when this was going on, almost, and you want to be really careful because you know things can always take a different path than what you may expect and still get to the same result. But you would not expect Persia to be entirely defanged, shall we say. Certainly they're unable to do anything to Israel right now, and that may last for some time. Russia has been pushing to take and enrich uranium. This was before this Operation Rising Lion. Russia was saying, we'll take your uranium and enrich it here for you. So Russia has already been trying to play interference and essentially hold the West, specifically America, back from doing anything and Israel. And yet there was no way you were going to get the peace of Ezekiel 38 without dealing with Iran. But you were not. And now when you sit there and think, how are you ever going to do this? And you believe it because it's written, but you go, this is going to be something else. My father, who took ran the Bible magazine for many years before he fell asleep. We lost him a year and a half ago, just actually not long before October 7th. I remember chatting with him many times about how this situation was going to occur. And he said a number of times, it just may be that there's, we've got to go through another war to essentially realign these nations and sort out some of these situations. And that is essentially what we've been watching take place. So
sure. Let's just talk about that. You mentioned Rising Lion, which was what the Israelis called the war, right?
Number 23.
It's exactly. I was just saying it might be a good thing to start thinking about, before we, almost in conclusion to our conversation, because it's just such a beautiful beautiful prophecy. We're in the prophecies of Balaam there, aren't we? So this is, by the way, for folks that don't know, this is what I think Netanyahu wrote, at least a quote from Numbers 23, 24, as a prayer at the Kotel, the Western Wall, as it's known, a couple of days or a day before the operation, which they then called Rising Lion, right? So 23, let me just see it, 24 says, behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. So it's pretty aggressive, right, language. But what I find phenomenal is these are in the prophecies of Balaam, who was a false prophet, it would seem. Not that he prophesied things wrong, because he had to say everything in the story that God told him to say, but he was false in the sense that he was after greed, he was after wealth, and we find actually through his actions, he actually corrupts Israel through the events of Baal Peor, but that's a different story. But in the midst of that story, he has to utter these praises to Israel. In fact, he's hired by Balak, another king, to curse Israel, and he can't help himself. He is compelled by God's power to prophesy these blessings about Israel, and we just read one there about being a lion. But there's a few others, right? If you actually look at 24, this is interesting, chapter. Right? Yeah, the next chapter, because first of all, something interesting to point out is in verse 14, he says this to Balak. This is the guy that hired him to curse Israel. He says, "And now, behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days." Now, I don't want to get bogged down in the who we're talking about here. I just want to point out that these prophecies are for the latter days, which, incidentally, we just came across in Ezekiel 38, didn't we, when it said that Gog would attack in the latter days, right? So it's quite fitting that this is the time period after the Jews have returned that this prophet is now telling us some things that are going to take place, right, in the latter days. And the lion pops up again in those ones. It's in
verse 9 brother.
You got it. Verse 9, he laid down as a lion, as a great lion. Who shall stir him up? This is talking about Israel. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and curseth he that curseth thee, which is, of course, the Abrahamic covenant.
Yes.
Right? Which is there. So this is the warning to the nations. Like, look out, right? Because there's a big controversy coming in the latter days, right? There's a big controversy. He that blesseth thee will be blessed. He that curseth thee will be cursed. And so I think, you know, for those of us that are believers, this is a massive sign for us to think through. Like, what is our position in relation to the Jews? Like, what is our position in relation to our understanding of the coming kingdom of Israel restored on the earth? Because he that blesses Israel will be blessed. And so I think we need to bear that in mind, right? Like, as we live out these last days before this great controversy plays out, I don't think Netanyahu necessarily fully appreciates what these are about, because I don't think, frankly, this is the time when Israel will rise up as a lion. I think it's going to happen when the Lord Jesus has returned. That's when they will fully be fulfilled, these prophecies. But nonetheless, it's a great sign for us to think through and to look at in the time that remains. Oh, one last thing, right? Look at this. You'll love this. Verse seven. He shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. And this is his king, Israel's king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall be higher than Agag, or as the Septuagint renders it, Gog. Agag is a title of the enemies of God, right? So his king, Israel's king, will be ultimately higher than Agag. And note, his kingdom shall be exalted. And that's the kingdom that Jesus taught us to pray for when he said, you know, when you pray, say, thy kingdom come. It's the restored kingdom of Israel on the earth. And that's what, you know, we as Christadelphians are looking forward to. So it's phenomenal that all of that is packed into all these prophecies of the latter days. And it's just, you know, it's there on the news, you know, Operation Rising Lion. Like, but look at the significance that's packed away for the believer in all of those things. It's like it's saying, like, you've got to wake up, everybody. You're like, look what's happening. There may not be that much time before the Lord does return.
I think, Matt, that it is so incredible how this is something else that's happening, because early on in, let's say, 1948, 1967, there was so much less of this. Like, they had Operation Gideon's Chariots. Now they're using Operation Rising Lion. You are seeing the nation of Israel through all these things being pushed back to the scriptures. And this is not insignificant, because, you know, when they have to stand up at the UN and prove that they do actually, in fact, have connection to the land of Israel, where do they go to prove that? There's one place you're going to go, and that's the scriptures. You're going to go to the old writings that are here in front of us. And this is God just taking the nation slowly, I believe, back to its roots. And the world hates it, you know, but this now to come here and quote these prophecies. And I do think it's an incredible thing, because as you rightly point out, yes, this has significance to the nation of Israel, but we would not say that we would typically say that these prophecies would be fulfilled in their fullest sense, I think, as is what you said as well, when they are, you know, after essentially Armageddon, when the nation rises up. But here we are today, and the nation themselves are looking at these things going, wow, we see God's hand, and frankly, the nation is standing up as a lion. But as you say, and I look at all of this and I think how miraculous this is, how incredible this is. God is clearly doing these things. He's working in the kingdoms of men. All that is true. And yet the greatest fulfillment is yet to come. And this is like the smallest taste of what will come.
100%. And it amuses me as well, slightly, you know, as you say, like at the United Nations, like Israel having to defend its heritage, you know, in the Holy Land and so on. And when you know that outside the United Nations, there's a statue, isn't there? There's this plaque that says, it's just a quote from Isaiah 2, you know, about 2 verse 4, you know, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their pruning hooks, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That is literally like everybody walking into the United Nations sees this big statue of someone beating their spear into a agricultural implement. They see the quote, and then they sit there and they forget all about that, and they hate, they bring out resolution after resolution against the Jews. And it's just like, has anyone actually taken the time to look up Isaiah chapter 2, right? Like, and actually looked at what that prophecy is all about? Because you know, again, John, like, it's amazing. Verse 2.
Just before.
It shall come to pass in the latter days, so same prophecy, same time period in the prophetic sweep of things, that the mountain of Yahweh's house shall be established, or the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow unto it. This is the kingdom prophecy, right? And then, and so that's what it's about. And the people shall come and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, that's Jerusalem, that's the place of the Jews, right? The capital of the kingdom of God in the past, which is reinstated in this prophecy. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And then this prophecy can take place of the nations at peace. So it's all a picture. It's all pointing the believer back to the scriptures. It's all explained in the scriptures. The scriptures has the answer to everything that's going to be panning out in the future. And that's an amazing thing for us to ponder as we think about, you know, frankly, some of these awful events that we're seeing unraveling in the world stage. You know, we look for that time of peace, don't we, when the Lord will be back and you know, his righteousness and judgments and truth will be throughout this whole earth.
Yeah, now you bring that up. It just so happens we discussed this on the program. It might have been the last one or the one before. But you may have, I don't know if you saw the clip. There was Jordan Peterson and Douglas Murray discussing exactly this verse. And Douglas Murray had just come across this piece because he brings up, just as you did, about verse 4 being at the United Nations. And he says that he had just, I think he said a Jewish friend had just pointed this out to him. I don't know if he said Jewish, but a friend. And how you don't get to have verse 4 without the context. You can't have, they go together. And it was, the two of them are just sitting there. Douglas's mind is just being blown wide open as he is going through this. And I think in all this, this goes back to, and this is the incredible thing. God is, in all what's going on, God brings the nation of Israel back to his word. Through all this that goes on, they are brought back to his word to prove their existence, to prove what's going on. They even start taking names for their operations from their from his word, from the holy, from, and that he had given to them. You know, that's where they have to go back. But then you go out, and even the world itself and those that are viewing these events, God's word is always just not far from the surface. You start digging, and behold, we're into the word of God. So this is all God's, he's orchestrated all this, that when it comes to Israel and when it comes to these wars / confrontations at the UN / all of this, this conflict, his word and his promises are at the very core and the center of it. So what is dividing the world really? It's actually his scriptures. It's his word and his promises, and they don't want it. Now, there's another gentleman who, frankly, has proven himself to be incredibly anti-Israel, showing his colors, as have many after October the 7th, and that's a gentleman by the name of, many have probably heard of him, and I don't suggest going and listening, but his name is Tucker Carlson. And Tucker came out, actually, and was pushing on Ted Cruz, another politician from the U.S., and because Ted Cruz was saying, it was sort of incredible because he's saying, you know, why do you support them? And Ted Cruz is saying, I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. He goes back to the promises to Abraham and say, basically, why would we question that? You know, and this is why I support Israel. And Douglas Murray pushes back at him and says, whoa, 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 whoa. Are you saying that these prophecies have application today with the nation, the state of Israel today, right? And the Ted Cruz actually kind of sidesteps the question, and you've brought it out now. This is God restoring the kingdom of Israel again, and the world's not going to like it. But all these prophecies, yes, we are saying that the state of Israel is, I would say, just a stepping stone to becoming the Kingdom of Israel. That's what John Thomas wrote about from, you know, as he got into this and discovered the great hope of Israel in Scripture is Daniel chapter 2, in its very simple form, this kingdom of God that replaces the kingdoms of men. So today, you know, as you've brought out this restored kingdom of Israel, I can't help but mention this is not only an Old Testament. This is not only an Old Testament promise. This is specifically asked by the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Lord, will you restore again the kingdom to Israel at this time? You know, when are you going to do it? And he says, it's not for you to know the time. When we come to chapter 3, it's at the time when Jesus Christ is, when he, what does it say? In the King James, it says, the restitution of all things. That's when God will essentially fulfill these things. We would say, I would say, translate that as many do, the restoration of all things, restitution, restoration. So when we see the restoration of all things, then expect the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, then expect the kingdom of Israel to rise again. This is all exactly as expected. And here we are, Matt. We are of the blessed ones, I think, to behold these things with our eyes. You know, it is just so truly, with the full sense of the word, epic.
Definitely feel blessed. I think we've got a lot of responsibility on our shoulders, and you know, to guard our minds and our hearts, to keep us, you know, focused on these things, and to, you know, to do what we can in the time that remains to help others. You know, and I guess that's why we're having this conversation. So if you've been tuning in, like, you know, I hope you found it interesting. Like, you know, it's a phenomenal sort of series of events that are playing out, phenomenal prophecies that are in the scriptures. The hallmarks of the divine are everywhere, aren't they, John? But, you know, we have to have that eye of faith. We have to, you know, the other thing is like, you know, people say, oh, you know, what if my faith is feeling weak? You know, like, what if I feel that I'm not strong enough? Well, we got the answers in Romans, isn't it? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing from the word of God. So we've got to keep listening, haven't we? That's the lesson.
Oh, and I've just been looking into this, man. It's because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You go to the word of God, and what does he do? He gives you the great prophecies, and he says, look at this. You know, when you come to Revelation, it's one of the come and see. You know, God actually wants to show us these things, and that in turn builds your faith. So yes. By looking at these things and seeing it, you are assured that God is at work. There's nothing more sad than somebody losing their faith to me in these last days. Because you think, I just look at it and it's not trying to be rude. It's just, I'm really sorry. You must not be plugged in. Like, if you're questioning these things, it's like, plug into this. Plug into these prophecies, because you will be so assured of God's word, of his truth. It is such a blessing he's given us to make sure that we have no doubt in our minds that Israel, the lion is truly rising.
100%.
All right, Matt. I think I don't know how long we've discussed this for, but we've had a nice go through it. I super appreciate you taking the time and being able to sit with this and go through this together. And we will. We'll do this again, because there's many other subjects I'd love to pick your brain at, but we'll do this at another time. So thank you, Matt. I think this has been a hopefully a helpful moment, as you say, for others.
Yes. God be with you, John. Thank you for having me on. And, you know, hopefully though, the Lord will be back and, you know, we can have these conversations in the kingdom era.
Amen. God bless, Matt. Take care.